Well, we're looking at this pattern prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 to 15. This prayer provides us with a pattern, a track, a pathway, if you like, for prayer. It's a prayer not simply something to repeat every day, but also a pattern to teach us and help us about how to pray. And in a way, it gives us an outline for the whole Christian life. We remind ourselves in this prayer what is of first importance. The Lord's name, the kingdom of God, the Lord's will, those priorities of life. So there is a God-centeredness about this prayer that points us to God-centered living. And in the prayer, there is an important link to, for the Christian, between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. That is a link that helps us to be strong and persevering in prayer. And those three things are linked here by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's forgiveness of you is the foundation by which you can come to him this morning in prayer. Until you've known the mercy of Jesus Christ, his saving grace and power, you're not able truly to pray, because this prayer is built on a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But then if you've personally experienced forgiveness of sins, God then works that into your heart so that you are more ready to forgive others. And those two things together, that you've been forgiven by God and God working in you a forgiving spirit towards others, gives you the power and perseverance that you need as you pray with dependence on the Holy Spirit. So there are many things we could focus on from these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to look this morning with you just at three underlying principles. And the first is prayer involves the heart. Prayer involves the heart. This prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ asks the question, what is your heart like before God? Are you a child of God? Do you have an assurance that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know anything of the experience of the Holy Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you've been born of God? This hymn speaks about adoption. Notice the first words in verse 9, our Father in heaven. And the way that adoption is manifest, the way it's worked out, in one of the ways it's worked out, in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now let me just say a word about adoption this morning, because this is a great truth of the Bible, that when you come to trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you are freely justified in God's sight. God looks on you clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then this great truth of adoption, you are adopted. You're brought into the family of God. You're a child in God's family. And the truth of adoption says to you this morning, if you're a Christian, that the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign God, yes, has spared you the condemnation of sin. Yes, has declared you righteous, justified in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Has made you a joint heir with Christ. But has also brought you out of the devil's orphanage into the family of God. So you can sing with Charles Wesley, Jesus and all in him is mine. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. So you have everything in Christ. All the blessings that Jesus Christ has secured for you, one of which is this adoption into the family of God. So the Lord Jesus reminds his people that you can truly say, in a way you could never say before you were a Christian, Father, Abba. And that's because of God's work by his Spirit, bringing you to a new living hope, forgiveness of sins, justification, the grace of adoption. So when you come to pray, You pray before the throne room of God, not by right, but by grace. You don't enter that throne room by nature. You enter that throne room by covenant. And you enter that throne room not just as a creature, but you come now adopted, a child of God. That reminds us this morning of the mercy of God. God showed his mercy to you. You deserved condemnation. Instead, he makes you a child, a son, a daughter in his family. You deserved condemnation. He gave you blessing. And that impacts then upon prayer. Those who sense the love of God in their lives, this great love, will reflect something of that in their prayers. Like the woman who took the precious jar of ointment, the perfume, and broke it on Jesus' feet. So when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father," he says, God has shown you great mercy. And then in this provocative way, the Lord Jesus says, well, if God has shown you mercy, then pray like this: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've been forgiven, therefore, teach us to forgive. He puts it even more strongly, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand what Jesus Christ is saying. He's not saying that God forgives you because you forgive other people. He is saying that the forgiveness of others is a reflection that you've truly apprehended, you've grasped, you've got it, the love of God, the forgiveness of God to you. So you stand before God and you say, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? This is marvellous. This is incredible. This is almost beyond comprehension. Died he for me, who brought his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? This is such amazing love. You don't come before God saying, oh, I'm a very special person. I deserved it. I earned it. Oh, no. And can it be, you say? Amazing. It's beyond comprehension. And then as a result, the Saviour who has saved you, brought you up out of the miry pit, set your feet on a rock, establishing your way. That's how your heart feels. You can't believe it. But God has done this for you. God has forgiven you. Well, then that is bound to lead. It must lead, if it's truly been grasped, to a willingness to forgive others. That's how it manifests itself in our hearts. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So we must cultivate that spirit of marveling in God's forgiveness of us, and out of gratitude, being willing to forgive. That's a great sign of adoption, Jesus says here. The God of the universe has brought you into a new, saving, personal relationship with him that results in a willingness to forgive. Now, there's no message anywhere in all the other religions of the world that approaches that message. That message of the gospel, it mocks the untruth of so much that populates the thinking of the world. That understanding, God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, is the key to a forgiving spirit, and it's worked into the warp and woof of your being by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a wonder to this world, and it's something we must cultivate. And the Christian doesn't say this morning, oh, well, this isn't such a big deal because we all run into hurts in our lives where we have to forgive. No, says the Lord Jesus. When it is a really big deal, when this cuts against the grain of nature, when it is for you a big deal, the most difficult area of forgiveness, you have known the supernatural power of God's forgiving grace. You take that, and God, by the Spirit, works into your heart a spirit of forgiveness. You think of the relationship where that being willing to forgive is the most under pressure in your life, where it's the hardest. A parent, a friend, a spouse, a colleague, a church member, a neighbor. How are you doing in cultivating forgiveness? And in order to help that cultivation of forgiveness, think on how forgiving, how gracious, how merciful God has been to you in Jesus Christ. It's as you grasp the mercy of God in Jesus Christ that you're ready, more ready, to forgive the wounds that others have inflicted on you. When you realize what God has done in his forgiveness, you have the motive. And God enables you by the Spirit's power to be able to forgive others. So prayer must involve. It involves the heart. The second thing this prayer teaches us is that God must be central. If I was to ask you this morning, who's at the center of your life? Usually, we would get some sort of an answer today in this world. Me. I'm at the center. Self is at the center. We live in a world of selfies. Self-centered. Now notice how this prayer begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Who's at the center? God is at the center now. This is a totally different and new way of living. So it focuses on God, God's name, God's will, God's plan, God's kingdom. It's after God-centeredness that we move to our petitions. So you notice the order. In verse 9, God's name. In verse 10, God's reign, God's will. Then, and only then, in verses 11 to 13, our bread, our forgiveness, our protection. So if I was asking you this morning, who is central in your life? Is God central? Jesus Christ central? God taking the priority in your life? Now, of course, God's kingdom and his cause are not contradictory to our good. It's vital to grasp that because we understand God made us to be God-centered. When we are God-centered, we gain everything and we lose nothing. When we're man-centered, self-centered, we lose all the blessings that God intends for us. Because we're made for God. God has put eternity into our hearts. God has intended this. That's how life works, as it's meant to work. As Jesus puts it in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the things the world worries about will be added because God is central. Put God central. Put that right first. The other things will look after themselves. But you put all the other things central and push God out, everything goes haywire. Martin Luther put it like this. He said, it is due to the perversity of men that they seek first peace and then righteousness. Consequently, they find no peace. That's what's happening in so much of what we see in our world, isn't it? People seeking peace, peace, peace. Peace for themselves. Peace amongst others. But they can't find it. Why? Because Luther says, you need righteousness first, God first. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. That's then results in peace. When you seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, you find all the blessings of God that shower around you. Now pray like that, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Put God at the center. And we may nod our heads at that, but I think it's easier said than done. I suppose in church we are supposed to say, yes, God first. But it can become a bit more difficult in practice. If our health is threatened, or if we face the loss of a job, or if we face the serious problem or illness with a loved one. Now, it's not difficult then to pray for health or for a job or for the person who's facing a loss. But to pray first for God-centeredness, the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth. In a way, it's easier to pray for someone who's got an illness, someone who's facing some big obstacle in their experience, someone who's facing some big difficulty. We can pray for them. But now praying for the name of God to be hallowed in our society, praying for the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth, praying for the spiritual welfare and the sanctification of the church and for God's will to be done. That may sound a bit more abstract. It can be a struggle for us to have the same zeal for these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, than to pray for bread, protection, forgiveness. That God would develop in us the same zeal or a greater zeal for praying for the cause of God, God first. So I would suggest to you, you could pray, and even at the start, that God will give you a zeal for himself, for his name, his will, his kingdom. Perhaps that's where we all ought to start. See, you can't produce that zeal in yourself. You can't just work it up. But it's a reminder constantly, as we turn to God in dependence on him. Oh, that God will give us a heart for him to comprehend and wonder at the amazing forgiveness he's shown for us. And then this great priority in life, God first, God's name, God's kingdom, God's cause, God's will. A heart, a zeal for God. So prayer involves the heart. Secondly, God must be central. And then thirdly, as we've mentioned, this prayer is a pattern prayer. Now, we can repeat this prayer. But it's not meant to be a prayer that we just pray as a sort of mechanical repetition. We remind ourselves of verse 7. Jesus said, when you pray, do not use vain or empty repetitions. And I think it's even possible to pray the Lord's Prayer, the words, but in an empty, unthinking, meaningless way. That's not what the Lord is about here. We can use it as a pattern, and we can use the very words, if you want to, as a pattern, as long as the mind and heart are engaged. But here's a rubric, says the Lord Jesus Christ, a pattern for our prayers. Because in each part of it, there are suggestions for a whole range of appropriate matters in our prayers. Hallowed be your name. We focus on the worship of God. The kingdom of God. Think of the hundreds of prayers you could pray for the expansion of the kingdom of God. God's will being done. Again, so many areas in your own life, in the church, in our society, in the world. Before we get to the provision of the Father, the grace of the Father, the protection of the Father, in all of those categories, there are many, many areas where you can pray out this prayer to your God, the living God, your Father in heaven. So I'm saying, to take this rubric, this pattern, and let it work itself out in your own prayers, in the personal secret prayers of a congregation, that will help us to be more effective as we pray in our corporate prayers. I sometimes fear that in, say, the prayer meeting, we are weak there because we are weak in the area of secret prayer. In which case, I would say, let's take these words of the Lord Jesus and use them as a rubric, a pattern, to make prayer a new priority. A priority in your personal schedule, a personal priority, but also a priority in the church schedule. You say, oh, I'm planning to come to the prayer meeting, to pray in the prayer meeting. Pick up one of these patterns of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can use an economy of words, short prayers, and yet bring into them a greater feeling of heart. How important that is in the life of the church, in its prayer meeting. As we lift up our petitions to God corporately. We're coming, for example, on Thursday. We'll hear something about the work of God in the nation of Israel. Well, there's so many of these things there that we could pray about, isn't there? Aren't there? Our Father in heaven, that people in that land would come to know God as their Father. Your kingdom come, that God's kingdom would be advanced in that nation, as in all the nations of the world, that his will would be done there. You see, you can take up these things of the Lord Jesus and, as you use them as a pattern, bring them with heartfelt prayers. So this particular area of the ministry of the church has had a long link over many years with Christian Witness to Israel. Well, you can come and pray for the work of mission. Look for opportunities to engage in corporate prayer. Maybe you could determine to read a book about prayer. There's a writer called E.M. Bounds. Bounds has written some very challenging books, but helpful books on prayer. You could pick up these words of Jesus and follow the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. It strikes me that prayer must be one of the most important and necessary areas, and perhaps is a weakness in many evangelical churches in our day. Low numbers in prayer meetings are usually a sign that there's a problem somewhere. Perhaps we lack thankfulness to God, or we haven't grasped enough God's forgiveness. We don't make it the priority we should. We haven't marveled in the adoption of God, that he's brought us into his family. There was a time when we couldn't come to him and pray like this, but now we can. Our Father. You may know the account of a group of people who went to see Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in London. And at that time in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in central London, there was a great congregation under the British preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. And people asked him, what's the secret of your ministry? What's the secret of this big congregation? And Spurgeon took him to a downstairs room under the main sanctuary upstairs. And downstairs in the basement, there were a large group of men and women, and they were praying specifically for the services in the tabernacle on the Sunday and through the week. There's the secret, said Spurgeon. My people pray. So that secret prayer, which leads and follows on into corporate prayer, fueled by the Holy Spirit for revival and reformation in our own lives and in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we talk about prayer more than we actually do it. So we need to ask God to help us here, to build into us this desire to commune with the living God. Perhaps it's such an important area in the life of a Christian. That's why the Lord has brought you here this morning to think about this. Our Father. You cannot say our Father if this morning you are living just for yourself. if you're pushing God out of your life. In fact, you can't say Father truly unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's through him. Prayer is to the Father by the Son. To the Father through by the Son, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can't come to God as Father unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't say to God, hallowed be your name, if you're not respecting God, if you're not taking God seriously in your own life. You can't say to God, your kingdom come, if you're not allowing God to reign and rule as king in your own life. You can't come to God and say, our Father, give us this day our daily bread, if instead you're trusting in yourself, living life just for yourself, and not taking into account God's provision. You can't say, forgive us our sins, if you are nursing a grudge. If you're saying, I'm not willing to forgive him, I'm not willing to forgive her. And yet God has forgiven you. You know your sins. There are thousands, millions of them. We all know them. Well, think again on God's forgiveness of you. That cultivates a willingness to forgive others. And you're not going to be able to say, lead us not into temptation, if you're going to go out from here this morning and in this week ahead, deliberately place yourself in temptation's path. So this prayer challenges us, it teaches us, and oh, it stimulates us to think. What a wonder it is that we can come to God through Jesus Christ this morning and call him our Father. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you, we thank you this morning for this wonder of your grace. There was a time when we were strangers, aliens, far away. But by the wonders of grace and by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the cleansing of his blood and the clothing of his righteousness, we can come to you this morning and call out our Father. So, Lord, teach us to pray. We pray that individually and corporately, you will teach us more and more what this communion with God, coming to God in prayer, what it looks like, how it is worked out in daily life. And lead us on in this area, we pray, for we confess our weakness, but we thank you that in Jesus Christ there are vast resources for us, and resources of grace and cleansing afresh this morning, and the empowering help of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, lead your people, your pilgrim people, on in this area of prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, James Montgomery has written a hymn for us on prayer. James Montgomery was a hymn writer from Sheffield. I couldn't find many hymns that directly linked him to the Lord's Prayer, but this one of James Montgomery does link in, and I think it would be helpful for us. Our Heavenly Father, hear the prayer we offer now. And it's to a tune that we'll know, so we'll stand to sing. Let's pray then. Lord, we ascribe to you all glory and majesty. The scepter, the throne, the power are yours. We praise your great and holy name. And as we have cried out, Lord, teach us to pray, may your will be done. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.